Pyramid schemes. Now, I don't know how many of you have actually seen one or heard from one, but it's a scheme whereby one person recruits several others and tells them, you know, go out and recruit others and get them to send me money, as you can see there, and I'll grow rich while you labor to get more recruits to earn money yourself. They're selling a product or service that really doesn't, may or may not exist. And what they're saying is, recruit as many people as you can to send money, and I'll get rich while you do all the hard work. Now, we all know that they are immoral, don't we? That they really serve only those right at the top. And everyone at the bottom of the pyramid are working hard to recruit as many people as they can in order to recuperate some of the money they spent. But when we consider such a scheme, you know, there's a similarity. In a way, the church is to function as well. Now, I don't want to say that the church should be a pyramid scheme, but in the way that the church must function, there is a similarity between what the church should do and what the pyramid scheme does. For the life of the pyramid scheme depends on new recruits, doesn't it? That it needs to constantly get new people signed up for the scheme. It is not expected for the person at the top of the pyramid to recruit hundreds of other people or thousands of other people to pay them, but it is expected for those people at the bottom of the chain to go out and tell about the scheme. Now, I don't want to suggest that the sole purpose of the church is to bring in numbers into the church, that one individual goes out and gets two people to come into the church. I don't think that's what the church is all about. But there is something about going out and looking for new recruits. But as we have seen in the book of Acts, the adding of numbers is really God's business, isn't it? It is God who brings in people and adds people to the church. But if we take the big story, the big picture, the big pattern of the Bible, there is something that it must be said about the church going out, that the church sends people out. For the growth of the church really depends on going out, isn't it? Not staying in. The growth of the church depends on its going out into the world, not staying in and gathering in one place. Just like a pyramid scheme needs new recruits for it to sustain itself, to grow. And just like water pulling into one place, one location, is not healthy. The church must constantly be looking to go out. The church must constantly be looking to send people out. God's plan for his church is to expand and plant more churches. That is, it is not healthy for churches to remain dormant like stagnant water. Went back. Yep, there we go. Stagnant water. You know, water needs to flow from one place to another for it to remain healthy and beneficial, doesn't it? If it stops running, what happens? That happens. It becomes stagnant. It becomes disease-ridden. You can't drink from it. It's unclean. It'll make you sick. And this is what God's church must do. It must constantly flow. It must constantly be reaching out. For his plan for gospel expansion, for gospel ministry, is through this continuous expansion of the church. Not just by increasing numbers, but also in the number of churches being planted all over the world. This is because, as we saw before, the church exists to declare the wisdom of God. The church exists to declare how God sent his Son to die for us on the cross, and by his resurrection that we can put our faith in him, and come to salvation. That's what the church is supposed to declare. The gospel, the wisdom of God that sent his Son to die for us so that we may have life by putting our trust in him. And it would be impossible for a single church to do that for the whole world, isn't it? Imagine our church being tasked with reaching out to the whole of Australia. That's impossible. But if we have many churches doing the same task, then it is no longer an impossible task, is it? It is about churches, planting churches, to reach out to the whole world. So let's look, take a quick survey of Israel and the early church history to see how God had planted His gospel to expand and grow. Because I want to show today from the Bible that there is a pattern that God has in growing His gospel, in growing His church. And then what we'll also see is an example of God's plan working in the local church of Antioch. Now, although God's plan for the gospel starts from before creation, that He had a plan before creation for the gospel to be taught, today I just want to focus from start from the beginning of Israel as God's chosen nation and its continuation in the church. So, there we go. Have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 5 to 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 5 to 8, which should be in your outline, it says this: "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession. The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your forefathers that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now we see here that God chose Israel not because they were worthy, not because they were the most beautiful people in the world, but because of His covenant with Abraham and the other patriarchs. For in Genesis chapter 12, we see God making a covenant with Abraham, where He promises to make Abraham a great nation through his descendants, through his offspring, and that He will bless not only Abraham, but the whole world through him. That is God's covenant with Abraham. But notice that in that promise, that promise is also tied with the promised land. God promises that He will give to His descendants the land that He was standing on right there. And all of these promises are tied to the promised land. So it was important for Israel to remain obedient to God in order to prosper and be blessed. But if they disobeyed His commands, God promised to curse them and to expel them from the promised land, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 63 to 64, where it says, "Just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please Him to ruin you and destroy you. You will be uprooted from the land you are entering to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all nations, from one end of the earth to the other." So the promised land becomes a symbol of God's covenant, faithfulness, and blessing. It is in the land that God promises to bless His people. It is in the land that He promises to bless all the nations as the people act as His as the priest or to all the nations. And that was God's plan for His people. That they were to be prosperous in the land and be a blessing to other nations as they declared His wisdom, His might, His power, how God brought them out of Egypt and established them in the promised land. But is that what we see in Israel's history? Is that what happened in their history, that they remained in the land and was blessed for all eternity? We do not see many examples of Israel's faithfulness to God in the Bible, do we? In fact, all what we see is time after time, their faithfulness to disobedience. Right? They were disobedient not only in one generation, but generation after generation. Israel, God's chosen people, were disobedient. So what does God do? What does God do about Israel? Just as He had warned them, He kicks them out, doesn't He? From the promised land, He kicks them out, expels them from the land. He scattered the people of Israel among the nations, as first Assyria, then Babylon, conquered Israel and Judah. And through the ages and through several empires, more and more Israelites were forced out of the land as they were subjugated by foreign powers. They never recovered their autonomy, their freedom to rule themselves. And so by the time we come to the first century AD, some historians estimate that there were more people, there were more Jews living outside the promised land than living in Palestine. In fact, some actually estimate there were 6 million Jews living outside of Palestine. That's a significant number of people living outside of the land, isn't it? Although Israel was supposed to be a kingdom of priests telling the nations of the wonder of God, they failed in the task because they were kicked out of the promised land. But did God's plan fail? Did God's plan to preach His name in the nations fail because Israel was unfaithful? No, it wasn't. God's plan did not fail because Israel sinned, but when we consider the scattering of the people, it must have been part of God's plan. The scattering of people into the nations, the scattering of the Jews living outside of Palestine is God's plan, as we see, as we will see today. Have a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 5 to 6. There what we read, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one of them, one heard them speaking in his own language." What do we see? Jews from every nation. Jews from every nation. How does that work? Aren't the Jews supposed to be in Palestine? Aren't the Jews supposed to be in the promised land as we saw in God's covenant with Israel? Why do we read that there were Jews in every nation in Acts chapter 2? Because they were scattered. They were scattered by the exile. They were scattered by being ruled by God kicking them out of the promised land. And when they were scattered, what did they do? Did they hold on to their Jewishness? Did they hold on to their Jewish language? No. What we read here is that they were established in those lands and they took on the language of the foreigners, the language of the foreign nations, and took on their customs. That's why they say, how can we hear what these people, Galileans are saying in our own language? They were hearing in different languages. The Jews who were scattered took on the language of those people. But the thing is, they did not forget God's covenant, did they? They still haven't forgotten God's promise in the promised land. That's why there is this pilgrimage every year from Jews living outside of Palestine coming into Jerusalem, especially for days of to celebrate the days of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. And we must see that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at this time, when all these Jews from every nation were in one place, is God's providence, isn't it? It's God's plan that all these Jews who were scattered came into one place to hear the Galileans speaking in their own language. So the Jews were returning to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast, but when they returned, what happened? The disciples, the apostles, spoke the gospel to them, and they in turn were added to the numbers of the church. So we see an expansion of Jews being expelled out into the world, and then suddenly we're seeing them coming back in. There's a gathering of people. There's a gathering of Jews from all the nations coming into Jerusalem, and then gathering of them into the church. And what do you think the Jews from foreign nations did when they were converted? They sat under the apostles' teachings and had fellowship with the whole church. They didn't go away in their separate cliques and then stayed away from their Palestine Jews. They came together as a church to sit under God's word, to be encouraged, and to have fellowship together. So when the right time came, what happened? They were the one who were sent out to take the message to the land. When the right time came, what did God do? God called Stephen, the deacon, to stand up. God made Stephen stand up before the Sanhedrin. And what did he do? He proclaimed and preached the gospel. Even, you know, before Stephen stood up, what happened? When the apostles stood up to preach the gospel, what happened? People turned to faith. People came in droves into the church. But on this particular time, instance, when Stephen stood up, what happened? They turned against him. They stoned him to death. Instead of accepting the gospel and taking the word in, what did the people do? They stoned him to death. Why? Why didn't God add more disciples to the church when Stephen spoke up? What is it about Stephen that the people turned against him? When Peter stood up, how many people were converted? 3,000 came to faith. When Stephen stood up, what happened? He was stoned to death. Why would this be the case? Because it is God's plan to send his people out into the world. What was the great commission that Jesus gave to the church in Acts chapter 1 verse 8? That you will be my witnesses just in Jerusalem? No, in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The purpose of the church was to expand out. And yet, what is the Jerusalem church doing at the moment? They were staying in. They were pooling in one place. They were gathering in one place without going out. And so what does God do? He strikes Stephen. And there's a persecution that happens. And some were scattered even further than just Judea or Samaria. They were scattered right to... as we read in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, now those who had been scattered by the persecution, that is in connection with Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. As you can see, that's pretty far distance to travel when you're persecuted, isn't it? It's not like you can catch a train and go to these places. You have to walk there, and you have to catch a boat across dangerous seas. Now, the ship that they had back then is not like the big liners that we have. You know, they can be overturned by the strongest, a wave. It was dangerous traveling to those places. And yet they went there. But as they went, what did they do? They took the gospel with them. Just as they were supposed to, they took the gospel and scattered. Can you see the pattern emerging here? What did God do with Israel when he sent them into the promised land? They were supposed to gather in the land, not leave the land. The land was a symbol of God's faithfulness. The land was where the people were supposed to declare the wisdom of God, the mercies of God. But because they were unfaithful, what did God do? He sent them out. The people gathered and then they were sent out into the land because of their disobedience. But what does God do at Pentecost? He brings them back in, doesn't he? He brings them back in into Jerusalem to hear God's word, to build a church in Jerusalem. And when the church in Jerusalem grows, what does God do? He sends them out. He sends them out into the world. This is God's pattern for church growth. This is God's pattern for gospel growth. It is not for us to just stay in one place, in one gathering. It is for us to grow and expand because the gospel must not be hidden. The gospel is not supposed to be preached just within these walls, is it? The gospel is supposed to be preached in all the nations because what does it declare? What does the gospel teach us? It teaches us that God loves us by sending his son to die for us on the cross. When we were powerless to save ourselves, when we couldn't do anything to make our relationship with God right, what did God do? He sent his son to die for us on the cross. And that is great news for us who are dying, who are being cursed by God. That we who couldn't save ourselves were saved by God, and that is the gospel. That is the gospel we were supposed to take out into the world. God's plan for gospel growth is to gather his people, equip them, and then send them out to preach the gospel, to take the gospel to other people. And this is what happened in the Antioch church. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, we are told that the disciples who had been scattered by the persecution following Stephen's death had reached the church had reached the city in Antioch. And what did they do? They preached to the Jews in the city. And then straight after that, in verse 20, we hear that others who were from Cyprus and Cyrene arrived and started preaching to the Greeks also. And from this, what do we see? A church is born. As people gather in a city to preach the gospel, what happens? A church is established. And that church grows as God adds more and more people to that church. that this church, this Antioch church, was not established by the apostles, was it? It was established by disciples who were scattered there by the persecution. They were not apostles appointed by Jesus, but they were disciples, people who sat under the teachings of the apostles. They themselves went out and established the church in Antioch. And as we saw with the Jerusalem church, as they faithfully preached the word, what happened? God added more and more people, more and more believers into the church. But the thing is, as the church grew, it wasn't left by itself to defend for itself, was it? Have a look at verses 22 to 24 again. In Acts chapter 11, verse 22 to 24, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. When the news of what was happening in Antioch reached the apostles in Jerusalem, what did they do? Did they say, oh, Antioch is just a cult, and leave it at that? No. They actually sent one of their own, Barnabas. They sent a man full of the Holy Spirit and faith to go and minister to the church in Antioch. And when Barnabas arrived there, he was encouraged. And then he, in turn, encouraged the church in Antioch to be faithful to God's word. And realizing that the church has grown so big that he couldn't handle it by himself, what does he do? He goes and brings Paul from Tarsus. He brings Paul from Tarsus to teach the church in Antioch with him. And through their ministry, what do we see? Not just an increase in numbers, but increase in faith. We see the church growing not just in numbers, but spiritually as well. That's why we read at the end of verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch because they so identified with the risen Christ, everyone mocked them for believing in a dead person. Everyone mocked them because they sought to say, they said that Christ is Lord. That's why they call the word Christian is a originally meant as a mocking word. That's how faithful they were to the faith. A church established by scattered believers has grown in the short time to carry the distinction of being called Christians first. And this is what we see happening throughout the book of Acts as churches are planted all over the empire. As the gospel goes out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, what do we see? Churches are established. It is not just disciples being scattered. It's actually churches being established from one region to the next. And this is the pattern that we continuously see in the growth of the gospel. But what is truly amazing and remarkable about the Antioch church is not just in that it has grown, that it was called Christians first, but have a look at Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to 3 again. In Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to 3, in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The remarkable thing is that within a year of Paul and Barnabas teaching these people, there were three leaders, prophets and teachers, set apart for the task. They were leading and teaching the church at Antioch along with Paul and Barnabas. Now, this is an incredible growth. But the raising of the leaders meant that Paul and Barnabas could be sent away on their missionary journey. Right? This is the map of Paul's first missionary journey. They were only able to go out because there were leaders already there that was established there in the church. This is what is so remarkable about Antioch. They were a fledgling church. They were a church that was just starting off, established by people who fled persecution. Yet by being faithful in preaching the gospel and being faithful to the teaching of the gospel, they had grown to the state of being able to send out Barnabas and Paul as missionaries. Paul and Barnabas were the pillars of this church. They were the ones who were teaching the disciples here about God's word. They weren't just nobody who just came up from the lower ranks. They were brought in specifically to teach the church. And yet, what do we see here? They are the ones who are being sent out from the church. I'm sure there was a temptation for the church to retain them, to hold on to them, to raise up, you know, excuse after excuse to say, we can't send you out. You have so many work to do. You have so much things to do in this church. You can't go out by from us. But true to the Great Commission, the Antioch church saw the need to send people out. The Antioch church saw the need to send qualified people into the mission field. And so they did what would be counterintuitive to the modern church. They sent out their leaders as missionaries. They sent out their most valuable asset, the most valuable asset they had, into the mission field. And in this, we see God's plan being worked out in the local church, where he draws people to the church in order to encourage and teach the people, and then to send them out to take the gospel out into the world. So what we see is that Antioch was not the end goal of the gospel ministry. Antioch was not the place where you stopped. Antioch was a staging area. It was a way for people to the church to come to, and then from there to expand out even further. Okay. As you can see in the map, because of the Antioch church, how many more churches were established? Because of Antioch, how many more churches were established in the world as they sent out Paul and Barnabas? It wasn't just under the church, but there are names there in that church, in the ministry, that are prominent in the gospel, in the Bible, isn't it? And we see in Paul's second and third missionary journeys, they all started from Antioch as well, that more and more churches were established because they kept sending Paul out, because they kept sending people out to proclaim the gospel. So having seen God's plan for gospel growth in the history of Israel and the early church, what will we do about the gospel? The Antioch church had many valid reasons to look inwards and not worry about the gospel expansion. But rather than worry about their own survival and growth, they dared to send Paul and Barnabas, their most valuable teachers, into the mission field to do gospel ministry. So how will we participate in God's plan to grow his church? How will we participate in the gospel expansion? You know, seeing how small we are and how under-resourced we are, what can we do to participate? What can we possibly do to help this kind of gospel growth? But what we must not forget is that the gospel expansion through the church is not our plan. Is it? Gospel expansion, sending people out, is not our plan. It's not something that we came up with hours of discussions. It is God's plan. It has been God's plan all along. It is God who equips his church to fulfill his plan. It is God who adds believers to the churches. It is God who brings people into his church to learn and be encouraged with the gospel. But just as water pooling in one place will stagnate, if the church gathers and does not go anywhere, what will happen to the church? We may increase in numbers exponentially. We may have a gathering of hundreds or even thousands. But if we are not sending people out, are we a healthy church? If we are not sending people out to do gospel ministry, are we a healthy church? On the flip side, even if you are a small church, if we send more people out, if we keep sending people out of the church, even if our numbers are small, what will that say about how healthy we are? How we are fulfilling God's plan? We must be a church that teaches and trains up people to be sent out. We must be a church that encourages people to go out with the gospel. And we must be a church that is not afraid to send people out. We don't want to hold on to people. We want to equip them and train them and say, now go out with the gospel. We want to be a church that looks to send people out with the gospel because the gospel is bigger than this church. God's plan for the gospel is for it to be proclaimed in the whole world. How can it be proclaimed in the whole world if we just hold on to people within these four walls? It must be sent out. We must train people. We must equip them. We must encourage them and send them out with the gospel. Because that is God's plan, not ours. So let's keep praying for God to send us new people. As we say, so in the pattern, there has to be a gathering, doesn't it? There has to be a gathering of people for them to be trained in order to be sent out. So let's continue to pray to God and say, send us your people. Send us more people so we can train them. Send us more people so that we can train them and send them out. That is the purpose of a gathering, that we want to gather to teach and learn and to send people out. So let's keep praying for that, and let's keep praying for God to increase our numbers so that we can send them out. Not to hold them in, but to send them out. For we want to be a sending church that willingly participates in God's plan of gospel growth. God's plan is for the church to be a sending church, not a gathering church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And thank you so much that the gospel is so powerful and so needed in this world. Lord, we pray that as your church that we will conform to your plan, that we will not look inwardly, but Lord, help us to look outwardly, that we will be a church that sends people out, that we will be a church that reflects your will and your commission in sending people out for gospel ministry. And Lord, help us to be courageous in this. But most of all, Lord, we pray that you'll send us new people, not to inflate our numbers, but Lord, send us people so that we can love them, encourage them, and to train them. Help us, send us people that we can and train and equip to send out from us. And Lord, in this we pray that your name will be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.